Yeah, thank you, O God. Father, even as we come again this morning, we look to you. We thank you that you sent your Son. We thank you that you've blessed us beyond measure. Allow your Holy Spirit now the freedom to touch our hearts again as we just hear your word. Let him have free rein to do what he needs to do this morning. We thank you for all that you're doing in the midst of us as we continue to lift up and exalt the name of Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen. God is so good. Before we start this morning, I just wanted to come down here because I don't want to say this from the pulpit. I don't want to lose our 503 tax exemption, you know. So let me say a few things which need to be said. Some things need to be said. The nation needs to be certainly awakened from its lethargy, if you will, its despondency. We are so divided that no one knows what's going on in this country. Everybody thinks it's a free handout. You can just go to the local U.S. government store and get your check, and there's no more responsibility. So let me say this. I want to talk about the election this morning from down here, and I want to mention this. Is God sovereign?
Yes.
Is he sovereign?
Yes.
Because that means that God can do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it.
Yes.
Right? That means if he doesn't want to heal you, you're not going to get healed. Do you believe that?
Yes.
But if he wants to heal you, you will get healed.
Amen.
By the way, our God does want to heal you. Hallelujah. Just so we got that. Okay. God is the one who raises up nations. He's the one who raises up kingdoms. He's the one who raises up leaders. And so if there's a bad leader in the White House, it's because God has put him there. And we need to be praying for him. Now, I am going to say things you're probably not going to like. If you're a Democrat and you're here this morning, you're not going to like what I have to say. The leader we have right now for the last 8 years has been a bad leader, as far as I'm concerned. Now, saying that, that doesn't mean I don't pray for the man. Hopefully that he will get saved and see the light. He came with the issue of change. And the only change we've had is bad change in our country, not good change. But this is what I've come to say, not so much to say something about President Obama. I wanted to say this, though. America has been blessed with its initial foundation as a Judeo-Christian nation. Now, we say Judeo-Christian. The only reason we say that is because we who are Christians believe in the New and the Old Testament complete. Complete. That's why we say Judeo-Christian. I'm afraid to say that many of our Jewish brethren are just religious, just like many other people who go to church. Matter of fact, maybe some in here that are just religious, have never been born again, have never been washed in the blood of Jesus, and don't understand what it is to really worship the living God. So with saying all of that, let me say this. America has been around for 240 years. Last week, we showed that the average year of a kingdom or a nation certainly is one that's lasted is around 250 years. We're closing in on doomsday for America unless God chooses to change it. We have been, since our inception, a two-party nation. Now, we could have been a three-party nation. We could have been a four-party nation. There have been times when man has chose to perhaps try to raise up a third party in America. It has never happened. It has always failed. As a matter of fact, very often when a third party has been raised up, it's been used really, if you will, not to put the right person in office or maybe the wrong person in office, whatever. But we have a two-party country. That's what we are. So therefore, if you're intending to vote for a write-in candidate, if you're intending to vote for a third-party candidate, you are throwing your vote away. We are a two-party nation. God can do whatever he wants to do, but that's where we've been for the last 240 years as a two-party nation. Consequently, you have to vote. Christians have been given the opportunity, the privilege, and the honor to vote. And this election is coming up. Who will you vote for? By the way, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for unless you want to come by my office later on. I'll certainly tell you. Neither candidate, neither one of them is a person of any good quality. Can I say that honestly? One's an egotist, the other one is a liar. Those are the choices you have. That's the choice you have. However, we need to look beyond just the presidency. We need to look to the Supreme Court that seems to be making the laws these days. And therefore, whoever's going to be elected will have the opportunity to elect 3 to 5 judicial Supreme Court justices. Your vote counts. You need to know who you're voting for. You need to look at which candidate is starting to align himself with godly people around him, even though he might or she might not be godly. And let me just say this. Just because somebody is going to be the first doesn't mean it's the best. For the last 8 years, we've had the first, and he's been the worst. So therefore, be very careful as to who you vote for in this coming election. Okay, that's the election. I did want to make one other comment, and that is this. I want to speak to you, because I know that many of you are on Facebook. Oh, got silent. Wow. Now he's really starting to scratch. Facebook. Okay, so I want to say this to you so that you can maybe ponder this in your heart. As Christians, we need to be prudent and we need to be cautious as to the things that we put up on Facebook. Now, I'm not on Facebook, and I will probably never go on Facebook. I'm not interested in what your life is every moment of the day. I'm really not. I have a life to live, too. So I'm not interested if your puppy had puppies or whatever's going on from day to day. But that's okay if others want to hear that and you want to put it on. But I'm asking you to be prudent and cautious about what you put on. If you're a leader, if you're in Christian ministry, be very careful what you put on your Facebook page. You might stumble a weaker brother or a weaker sister. So therefore, when you're about to post whatever it is you're posting, take a step back and pray about it and say, God, is this really what you want me to put on Facebook? Do you want me to put this out there so that all of those out there can... By the way, you think that it's only the people you have listed that are your friends, I guess. From what I gather, even non-friends can get into your Facebook page. So I'm just saying, be very cautious about what you're putting on. Things do get around. I've already seen a few postings which I am dismally, not offended, but like, why would a Christian put this on their page? For what purpose? So, okay, anything else here? Let me see. Yes, one other item. I did want to mention this. I was going to mention this a couple of weeks ago, but it just wasn't the right time, and I don't have it. How can that be? I guess God doesn't want me to say it, huh? I guess so. Oh, here it is. All right. 4 weeks ago, there was what is known as the North American Leaders Summit. North America's Leaders Summit. You had the Prime Minister of Canada, the President of the United States, and the President of Mexico. That's considered North America. It was their summit. They gathered. They gathered to talk about the problems that these three nations have and how better to reach solutions to the problems. So the Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau of Canada, opens up the session by making this statement. Now listen carefully to what he says. And I'm going to ask you a question in a moment. One of the first items we discussed was our... Now, let me ask you before I even read you what it is. If you were one of the three leaders of these three nations gathering to talk about the problems that are all over these countries, problems of disparity, problems of, welfare issues and racial issues and terrorist issues. God only knows all the issues we have. I wonder what you would think, what would be one of the first issues that they would discuss. Well, here it is. One of the first items we discussed, this is his quote, was our common respect for diversity and our firm support for the LGBTQ2 rights, especially in respect to the shooting in Orlando, Florida. I'm over here listening to the... I said, my God, you mean of all the issues we have to discuss, this is the first item you want to discuss. This goes to show where the mind of humanity is right now. It's not in a good place. That's why you need to pray, as never before. And by the way, again, remember, Franklin Graham is going to be at the Capitol of Albany on August 25th, on Thursday. We only have approximately 20 people signed up that want to go up. Now, I'm not suggesting that we want to get more, but we can't get a bus with only 20 people. If you have the day off Thursday, August 25th, and you want to go to Albany and pray with us, by the way, if you're worried about the fact that maybe Franklin Graham might pick on you to pray, that won't happen. Don't have the fear of man. We're going up there to agree with what he prays. And so that's August 25th on a Thursday. If you want to go, the clipboard is here. You can put your name to it at the end of the service. Okay, God is good. Hallelujah. Now, if you want to send me emails, remember, it's pastoredrizzo@juno.com. But let's get to our message this morning. And before, let me just premise what I said last week. I just wanted to make one comment. Just in case it was misconstrued, I went through what I said, and it can be taken the wrong way, so let me say this. Not all arthritis is caused by bitterness. Can I say that? Bitterness is the cause of arthritis, but not all arthritis is caused by bitterness. And also, not all cancer is caused by bitterness. Bitterness can be a cause of cancer, but not all cancer is caused by bitterness. Can we understand that? Okay. All right, so as we start this morning, let me start first of all by saying this. You know, the enemy of your soul, by the way, hopefully you do agree there is an enemy to your soul. His name is Satan. He's called the devil. He has his demons roaming all around this place. They're unseen. You can't see them. You can't see him, but he exists. There is a spirit world. He's out to keep you ignorant of his devices. Somebody has a waving hand. What I have to mention again, I forgot. Oh, yes, Wednesday. Wednesday night's service this week will be canceled. If you want to come and help, there'll be people setting up here for VBS, which starts next Monday. And so just again, those of you who come on Wednesday nights, we're canceling the service. If you know anybody that's not here that does come, if you tell them that we are canceled, because we will be setting up the sites for VBS. Okay. So the enemy wants to keep you ignorant of his strategy. He has a strategy, he has a plan, he has wiles, he has schemes. There are things he wants to do to your life. Of course, there are things that God wants to do to your life, too. That's really where we get to. He wants to keep you lame. He wants to keep you beaten. He wants to keep you downtrodden, in despair, in discouragement. He wants to keep you despondent, depressed. He wants to keep you overwhelmed by the issues that you deal with in your life. Yet, the Apostle John said this, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." In other words, your soul is prospering whether you know it or not, if you're a Christian. Yes, you might even backslide, as we'll look at in a moment here again, but you're still prospering. God is going to take you through. He's going to grow you up. He's going to mature you. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus." In other words, God cares for you, your body, your soul, and your spirit. And he wants to keep them whole. He wants to keep them growing. But the enemy wants to keep you down. Because if he keeps you down, you're out of the battle. You have no testimony of the living God when you're down. But when you're following Jesus, you have a great testimony. And so this is the progression we started to look at. Regression or regress, which means to revert back to some sort of former behavior pattern. We call that in Christianity backsliding. By the way, everyone here has backslid a little bit. There's no one who keeps going forward all the time. There's a time when you will backslide a little bit. That's not negative thinking or negative preaching. That's the reality of where you are. You need to know how to overcome that when it happens in your life. Then we went through the area of repression, which is we get restrained in our own natural expression of our emotions. When we go into our prayer closet, we don't cry out to God. We don't let him know how we feel. We stuff our feelings. And then, of course, we suppression. We bury the hurt and the pain, and that leads to bitterness. See, it doesn't stop there, though. This is a progression. The enemy wants to keep you down. And once you start on this path, you've opened the door, and he comes in like a flood, if you will. And so the next issue that we get to is this issue of depression. Depression. All of this that you are holding within you affects your soul and your spirit. The condition of loss comes upon you. Matter of fact, you even feel abandoned by God. And it's difficult at that point to even take corrective action. If we continue to slide, we get into stage four, depression. That's where we are. Depression is a heavy subject today. And there can be a variety of meanings to what depression is. As a matter of fact, clinical depression, that is, as it's known by psychologists, and I'll just, it's not a brief mood, it's not brief mood fluctuations or feelings of sadness, disappointment, frustrations that everyone experiences from time to time. It's more a serious condition that lasts from weeks to months, sometimes even years in people. And there are six general categories. And these are those. There's the biological and genetic category. All of you, I'm sure, have heard of the word serotonin or dopamine. You get imbalances in our physical makeup. Sometimes it's genetic. It's passed on in some issues. And people are depression prone in some cases. There's the physical issues here where perhaps you're burning the candle at both ends, lack of sleep, lack of exercise. People fall in depression because of that. Then there's the spiritual issue, which is really the issue we're talking about, which is caused by sin. God, even God sent trials into your life sometimes causes you depression. Sometimes it's demonic attacks in your life. Then there's the personality and psychological effects, which is your temperament. Everybody has a different temperament. Some people are depression prone, as I've said. Some people feel loneliness beyond measure. Some people have irritations in their life. Matter of fact, they look at everybody else as just being one big irritation. See, it's not the mountains ahead, right? It's the, does anybody know what it is? It's the grains of sand before you that start to irritate you. Just look around and look at all the grains of sand. We're supposed to love one another. We shouldn't be looking at each other as an irritation. I should be looking at you and saying, you know, you're going to build me up in my life. You might cause an issue to come upon me, and that's happened, and I'm sure it's because I caused it, that's going to lead me to grow and mature in Christ. By the way, if we don't get done with this today, we'll continue on, because I do have a lot on depression that I want to say. Interpersonal issues, such as your family, such as marriage, can cause depression. Environmental or societal, cultural issues, cultural differences between people when they come together. The political unrest right now has caused some people to become depressed. Sometimes it's the economic recession. And by the way, if you don't think that we're in an economic recession, you need to open your eyes wide open. The stock market might be going up, which it is, but it's going up on one big balloon of money that has no value at all. So wait for it to burst. Hallelujah. By the way, that's not a prophetic statement, but it is the truth. Hallelujah. When someone is depressed, it's extremely difficult to take authority over the enemy. Those of you who have been in that area know what I'm talking about. Being depressed is like falling into a pit. And no matter how hard you try to reach out of it, you can't seem to get out. That's where the helping hand of a friend comes in. And I'm talking about a friend, not an acquaintance. A friend, someone you can depend on. And by the way, if you don't have a friend, I would remind you that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's always available to you. His name is Jesus. Don't wait until you fall into the pit, though. As a matter of fact, if you've never fallen into the pit, then you need to arm yourself. Arm yourself ahead of time with Scripture. You need to hide the Word of God in your heart, engrafting the Word of God. That's what will help get you out of your depressive state. As a matter of fact, Psalm 42, we went through this last week. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? That's what David was crying out. He says, why am I cast down? Why am I in this pit? What can I do to help myself? And notice he answers his own question. He says, what? Hope thou in God. Hope in God. You know what happens very often, though? We hope, I hope I'm going to get that job. I hope I'm going to meet the right mate to marry. I hope so. I hope I'm going to be cured of some illness, no matter what. We hope that those things happen. By the way, it's okay to hope in those things. But can I tell you honestly, if that's all you're hoping in, you missed the mark. What you need to hope in first and foremost is in God. If you're hoping in God, then God becomes your deliverer, not your doctor. Excuse me, Dr. Delia, right? You know what I mean, right? In other words, we don't give the glory to the doctor. I don't give the glory to medicine. I give the glory to God. He's the one that delivers me. He's the one that heals me. He's the one that sets me free. But we're living in a world right now where no one wants to mention the name Jesus anymore. God forbid you mention the name Jesus out there. Wow. But I would remind you, matter of fact, I have a funeral this Tuesday. You can pray for me in the morning. I'm going to see a family that has no relationship with the living God. None at all. And thank God there's not going to be anybody else there but me to share. What I mean by that is I'm not going to have somebody from some other religious affiliation that will complicate matters. But remember what the scripture says, what Jesus said. He said, listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to the Father but through me. There are not many roads to heaven. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus. Muhammad didn't come to save you. Confucius didn't come to save you. Buddha didn't come to save you. Only Jesus did. There was a man who lived not too long ago who suffered greatly from what then was called melancholy or melancholia. Today we call it depression. That was one of the old terms. Depression is a relatively new term. Melancholy, sadness was what it used to be called. He had a pet name for his problem. He called it his black dog. All throughout his life, he called the thing that haunted him his black dog. I'm going to read you some of his life to get to understand this man. This man was born to privilege and power. His mother was a debutante, never missed a social dance. He was born 2 months prematurely in a coat room not far from the dance floor. His mother was a beautiful woman, the daughter of a Wall Street millionaire. His father was from a famous British family. Neither had time for him, although he adored his mother. He had a love for storybook military heroes. He was shipped off to boarding school, and he hated it. He was labeled a poor student, slovenly, with bad habits. The school was merciless with their criticism of who he was. He spoke with a lisp and stuttered. I guess he came from Brooklyn, causing even more torment. At age 19, he was finally admitted to a military school after taking the entrance exam twice. His goal was to make the infantry, but he failed. His father was extremely embarrassed and let him know it. The hope of any future disappeared for this man. Then, to make matters worse, his father dies of syphilis, disgracing the family. By his 40s, he was fighting major bouts of depression. At that time, it was called melancholy. He lost a little political success he had achieved, but he had managed to marry well, a lovely woman who remained at his side for 58 years. Without her, he would be lost. She was a great influence in his life. At 65, he was a has-been who never was. His nation started to buckle under to the heavy bombardment from Germany. At this point, this man rose from the ashes, and his countrymen finally recognized his genius. His name was Winston Spencer Churchill. It was his leadership, his words, his motivation that kept England alive. Yet 2 months after VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, he was voted out of office. His black dog followed him all the days of his life. And yet he achieved some major things. Might have taken him a long time, but he did achieve some major things. In America, we have a similar case. His name was Abraham Lincoln. There are Christian leaders who suffered the same things, like Martin Luther, John Bunyan, Charles Spurgeon, J.B. Phillips, who has his own translation of the Bible. Besides these, there's a list of Bible personalities, and we're going to go through some that you'll see. We'll even give you a case study of one of them this morning on the issue of depression. But I'm convinced of this, that Jesus wants to do everything that he can to lift fallen spirits, to give hope, to offer a valid reason for living, as opposed to just merely existing, especially in the state of depression. You see, you can just get by, survive, or you can live victoriously and thrive. And that's our slogan for this year, right? You can just survive or you can thrive. And God wants you to thrive. He wants you. Remember, we are new creatures in Christ. We're not who we were. If there's been a black dog that's been following your life, it's time to tell the black dog to go. Or maybe get some paint and paint it white, so that you're not affected by these issues. And by the way, I know there are many kinds. And so at any rate, I want us to realize that there is a joy in living. We have to come back to the issue of joy. Every opportunity you have should bring joy into your life. Not a depression, not a downward expression of loss. Jesus would extend his hand to you this morning and remind you of this. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He didn't say, listen, whatever those six types of depression are, you see, if you have five of them, don't come to me, but if you have the spiritual one, you come to me. He says, if you're heavy laden, he says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Is that what he said? He didn't delineate about which one. Please keep this in mind as we investigate now the issue of depression. You know, today we find medicine and science closely examining so many disorders. They want to put labels on them all. Matter of fact, if you notice, if you turn on TV, you see a new drug. There's a new drug being advertised almost every week. And when one person comes up with some new drug, the other five companies get a new name to it. You see them all being, it's amazing to me. And as they investigate the symptoms and the causes, they just keep putting more and more labels. They add another letter to it, whatever it might be. If the doctors were to have examined, these doctors today were to examine Jeremiah. And let's say for the argument he lived in Minnesota. Okay, you know what they would have said about Jeremiah? This is what they would have said. He has seasonal affective disorder. Seasonal affective disorder. S-A-D, he said. That's what he's got. Because he was the weeping prophet. But this morning, we will not look at depression stemming from a hyperthyroid condition or from a neurotransmitter uptake problem. We want to look at it from a biblical point of view. Strictly biblical. That's all we want to talk about is the Bible. The Bible never used the word depression. As I mentioned, it's a new word. And the reason it's not mentioned is because the Bible was translated some 300 or 400 years ago into English. Matter of fact, if you have the King James Version translated in 1615 or 1635, and the same translation is still with us today, our ideas of depression is close to what the Bible calls sadness. So whenever you see the issue of sadness in the Bible, that's really referring to what we would call today as depression. By the way, it's a condition which God doesn't like his children to have. He doesn't want his children to have this particular condition. He wants you to be free. Although it's inevitable that in many cases, depression will come from a response to loss, especially in the fallen world we live in. But I want to remind you again this morning that you're a new creature in Christ. And everything that he is available to you. Everything he is available to you this morning. That means his healing is available to you. Do you believe that? I pray you do. You know, conditions are set up in our life. That's the way we live for significant losses. There will be losses. No matter how you live, you'll find losses. They might be caused, again, by sin, by God-sent trials, by demonic attacks, or just living in what we would call a fallen world. This world that is corrupt and failing. The whole system. What follows these losses, though, our reaction, that will be determined whether or not we fall in depression or not. Whether we have loss of confidence that you're in God's presence. Loss of a sense of His presence. Loss of a sense of well-being, if you will. Loss of respect for yourself for violating your own values or the moral values that God has set up. Or loss of the inner assurance of God's Spirit, God's love for you, God's concern for you, God's care for you. These all things become losses in our life. So depression then is your response to these consequences, these losses, if you will. And be warned that we're not going to look through the lens of psychology only. You know, because when we look at psychology, there are certain categories like sinner or virtue that they don't like. They don't like those terms. So for sinner, we're going to replace that term with victim. See, you're not really a sinner. You're a victim of your environment. You're a victim of your situation. You're a victim of your own impulses. Can I say something honestly? You're not a victim. You're a sinner, and you need to repent of your sin. Right? Or the issue of virtue, adaptive behavior. It's like, okay. Whatever. So they'll throw terms at it. We need to come back to the Bible and find out what the terms really mean. So let's deal with some emotions that are related to depression as we just look at a few of them. And the first one I want to talk about... how's that? Okay. I guess my license is overdue. Discouragement. Okay, we got a few minutes. Also known in the scripture as hopelessness. Why hopelessness? Why is discouragement related to hopelessness? Why? Because to be discouraged means you've lost hope. You lose hope. You're downhearted. You're unable to pursue God-given responsibilities. You just lose your hope in anything that's around you. And it's usually resulting from emotionally charged situations where failure and disappointment are experienced. I'm sure some of us have gone through some of these issues. Some may even be today. Discouragement. How far down the discouragement trail are you? And then there's also guilt. You know, there is good guilt. Do you know that? There's bad guilt and good guilt. Good guilt is your response to wrongdoing. So don't, when somebody says, you know, well, I'm set free from guilt. Yeah, you are, from the bad guilt. The good guilt you want. If I've done something wrong in the sight of God, then I need to feel guilty because I am guilty. And I need to know what to do with the guilt when I have it. That's give it to God. Repent of it and get on with your life because God doesn't want you in that position. He wants you refreshed. But often in depressed people, they become self-critical. They blame themselves for either failing their parents, their children, their spouse, and at the end, failing God. I failed God. You know, there's a great new commercial. When I say great new, I love to see commercials when they get it so wrong and it's just put out there and everybody believes this. This is the vaccine that they want to give to the 12 and 13-year-old kids, especially the young girls, for the HPV vaccine. Does everybody know what that is? I'm good. I'm glad we're all well-educated here. But if you look at the very last commercial that's just out right now, there are three different segments or three different testimonies, if you will, from three different groups of young children, young kids. And at the end of each one, it comes back to say this, Mom and Dad, why didn't you tell me? Mom and Dad, why didn't you know? Where does the guilt come back to? Mom and Dad. Hey, Mom and Dad, listen. And I remember sitting down when Maureen and I were watching this, and of course I talked to the TV. Maureen doesn't like that, but I talked to the TV. I said, this, oh my God. I said, look at this. They're dumping the guilt on us, the parents. Listen, can I say this one more time? Because I know we have a lot of young kids. If you're going to have sex before you're married, the chances are 60% and greater that you're going to contact an STD and perhaps have it for the rest of your life, or it might cause you cancer and you will die. So if you want to have sex before your marriage and violate God's law, go ahead. Go ahead and do it. And if you think this vaccine is going to cure you of that, good luck. Good luck. I wouldn't trust any chemical company that comes out with some vaccine that says they have a cure today. Good luck. But they're going to dump the guilt on parents. Guilt. Good guilt, bad guilt. Often people have, when a depressed person falls into the issue of feeling guilty for themselves, often they feel like they failed. They failed. They carry the guilt of their own shortcomings, and then they also carry the failures of others around them. It's a horrible thing. This is horrible when we get into this position. Then there's also sorrow, also known as sadness. Why sadness? Because sorrow is a sadness of the soul. That's what it is. That's why David cried out, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Again, there is good sorrow and good sadness. Did you know that? It's good. We need to sorrow. We grieve with those that grieve, do we not? We sorrow with those that sorrow. But good sorrow is coupled with joy in our heart. Now, I'm not talking about happiness. We'll get into that in a moment. I'm talking about the joy that only Jesus gives you. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you know Jesus, when he's in your heart, when you've been born again, when you understand your position before a holy God, when you realize that he loves you and called you and created you and cares for you, then there's joy in your heart. No matter what you go through, you know that he's going through it. He's the one that will bring you through, not your strength. He's the one that will bring you through. We can have sorrow over major illnesses and yet experience joy because God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Is that not true? We can have sorrow over the loss of even possessions and yet experience joy because we can suffer loss of all things in order to win some to Christ. Okay, so there's discouragement, guilt, sorrow, and then grief. Now, we all know what grief is. Grief is, of course, when there's a loss of someone who has died. As a matter of fact, listen to, again, I believe this is David. "I am weary with my groaning. All the night made I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. My eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of my enemies." And yet, in this grief, this loss, David still could experience the joy of God. Because he would remind himself that God was on his side. Even when he was falling, God was still on his side. And God would take him through even the loss. And there would be some great losses in his life. But when sorrow and sadness and grief are prolonged in our life, when they become intensified, and as they become intensified, it drains our emotion, physical strength, spiritual energy. There's tremendous spiritual energy that goes into it. And what it results in eventually is depression. We get depressed. And I would pray that that would not be the case for any of us, that we would grow out of that or at least give it up to Jesus. And by the way, you know what happens sometimes? When we have some of these other depressions, and then we start to rely on things like medication. And medication's okay. A merry heart doeth good as a medicine. But if every day you take that pill or whatever it might be, and you don't continue to give glory to God, you're missing something. Instead, you're giving glory to the pill. See, the pill is going to get me through. The pill is going to be my God for this particular problem I have. That should not be the case. We thank God for doctors. Matter of fact, I can't remember how long I've been praying for Dr. Delia here to become a doctor. Now she's a doctor. God is so good. And for you nurses who are out there working, you have a tremendous responsibility when people come before you for their health, for their well-being. But just remember, when you're in that profession, you need to remind them of this. The only thing we're doing here is practicing medicine. There is a physician. He's called the great physician. And he is the one that's got the answer to your problem. We're here helping. I'm a helping hand in time of need because God has sent me here. But he's the one that's going to set you free. Okay. Did I miss something here? Hold on. Oh, yes. I wanted to also just say one thing. This issue of joy. Joy in grieving. And I want to just read this one scripture from... This is what Jesus says this. And you now therefore have sorrow. This is when he was about ready to go to Gethsemane and then on to the cross. He says, you now therefore have sorrow. He says, you have sorrow. Because I'm telling you, I'm going to leave. I'm going to die. I'm going to go. He says, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice. And your joy no man can take from you. Why? Because there will come a time, very shortly, matter of fact, 3 days after they put me in the grave, that I will rise again. And that will be a testimony to the world. That there, even in your grief, even in your despondency, even in your discouragement, even in your depression, you can have joy because I live. And because I live, I can pour out my joy in you. And we need to remember that, even this day. Okay, treating depression. Let's start with some scripture. You know, in America, there are really generally four approaches to treating depression. Just four. There's medication, such as Prozac. I'm sure there's probably a lot of new medication today. One of the old methods of treating depression was electric shock. We don't do that too much anymore. There's interpersonal therapy, and then there's cognitive therapy. And the one that's really used today mainly that has found great advances is cognitive. That's the most highly effective. But secular cognitive approach to depression has two flaws. Notice what I said. The secular cognitive approach to depression, not the spiritual approach, has two flaws. And the first one is this. Since depression is caused by, now listen to what it's caused by, erroneous, irrational thinking. Erroneous, irrational thinking, the individual decides what is appropriate to think or not to think. That's what happens. When you have depression, you choose what to think and not to think. And by the way, I just said it's erroneous, irrational thinking. But the Bible reminds us here, for to be carnally minded is what? Death. If you want to think on your own without God thinking for you, then your thinking is eventually going to end up in what? Death. Proverbs 14 says, the simple believeth how many words? Every word. The simple person believes anything. Anything that's told to them. Matter of fact, we have 50% of our country right now seems to be thinking anything they want to think. Whatever it is. And then Jeremiah 17 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, just so you understand, if you've been born again, God has done surgery, hasn't he? He's put within you a what? A new heart. New heart. Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. Remember that. Your thoughts are not his thoughts, and your ways are not his ways. That's why we need to engraft a word in our heart and mind so that we will know his ways and his thoughts. And that we would not continue to move in the direction that our flesh tells us to move. We need to turn to God for help. And the second flaw is this. Their approach to depression is to focus on the alleviation of emotional distress and movement to happiness and well-being. Let me repeat that. They want to remove your emotional distress and they want to move you to happiness and well-being. Can I say something? That's not God's goal for you in any way. God's goal is to mature you, is to grow you through the experience, not to put a Band-Aid on the problem. God never wants to put a Band-Aid. He wants to take the axe and he wants to cut it at the root and send it as far as the east is from the west. But we continue to want to put Band-Aids on problems. Happiness depends on a happening. So what they want to do is they want to get you happy. That happiness will last for a short time. But then you're going to regress, repress, suppress, and eventually depress back into the condition you were. That's why happiness is not the answer. As a matter of fact, very often God tells us the process of becoming mature in Christ is not synonymous with being happy. It's not synonymous with feeling good. As a matter of fact, very often the process will make you unhappy and emotionally troubled. The process. But the end goal is Jesus will take you through the fire and the storm. The end goal is that you will be refined like fire. I mean, like gold going through the fire. We're supposed to have the peace of God that passes all understanding, even the issues that we fight through. And we're supposed to consider it all joy when going through trials and temptations. Consider it all joy. I would remind you, remember, Satan is a liar, and he's the father of lies. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And God has come to give you abundant life and life eternal. Okay, I think we're going to end here this morning, only because I have another 20 pages. And you're not going to handle it this morning. Already I can see eyes floating away here, so God is good. Hallelujah. But I want to continue on, because we're not finished here. You know, we're not finished with any of this, really. And the reason we're not finished is this. God wants you to thrive. He doesn't want you to be beat down. I mean, if you continue to feel beat down, beat down, beat down, somebody needs to come alongside of you and hug you. Right? You need a hug. You need affirmation that God loves you. You need affirmation that God is on your side. He's on your side. Don't let the enemy continue to keep you down. Jesus says again, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. He promises that in his word. Now, I don't know about you, but if Jesus made me a promise, I would say, Lord, I am here. I'm knocking at your door. I want to receive. You know, I receive your grace, Lord. I received your grace when I got saved. There was nothing I did. You gave me grace. And I receive that. And I remember what it was to get saved. Till the day I go home, I will remember the day I got saved when his grace was given to me. It's the same here. God extends his hand of grace and mercy. Oh, Lord, I want that. You can't imagine. I am so tired of crying and weeping and feeling beat down, feeling lost, feeling terrible. I want your joy in my life. Cry out to him. He's big enough to hear your cries. And by the way, we have sung so many songs this morning. My God, this God that I believe in, is still in the miracle business. The miracle business. Once I was lost, now I'm found. Once I was blind, now I see. That happened because God did a miracle in my life, in your life. And he's still in the miracle business. I want you to remember that. He's still the great deliverer. Father, this morning, you know, there's been a lot that has been said here this morning by Ed. May it fall on the ground. But I know that the Holy Spirit has touched at least some lives again this morning. May you continue to touch their lives. Bring hope, not hopelessness. Hope, God. Bring joy in their life. Let them know what a great and mighty God you are, that we can continue on in the walk. We can continue on in the battle, in the struggles, knowing that you're the one leading and guiding us through, and you will take us through. We thank you for it. Now, bless your people this day again. Bless the VBS meeting that's coming up, oh God. Again, give us the unction to serve, for that's what you call us to. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.